is the Psalm of David, and it is obviously it was meant to be sung because it is for the director of music. Now, the version that we use here is helpful because you see that the psalm is divided up into sections, into paragraphs. And the first section is verses 1 to 6. The second section is verses 7 to 11. And the third section is verse 12 to the end. And I want to make these three sections my three points this morning. And I'm not going to go through the psalm word by word, verse by verse, but I do want to consider these three sections. And these are my three points this morning. The first one is the testimony of the heavens to God's glory. That's the first section of the psalm. Then my second point is that we have need of something better than the testimony of creation. We need God's word. And then my third point is that even with the testimony of God's creation, and even with the need for God's word, we have need of something further still for it to be made effective to us, and that is the need for the inward work of God's grace. So those are the three things that I want us to consider together this morning as we look at this psalm. So first of all then, let's consider from the first six verses the testimony of the heavens to God's glory. Now, the whole creation points to the glory of power and the wisdom of God. Even a leaf on a tree or a bush shows remarkable evidence and a remarkable witness to the glory of God. But the psalmist here chooses the heavens, and then from the heavens he chooses the sun, as they give witness to the power and wisdom of God. And I think he does so because the heavens declare God's glory more spectacularly than the rest of the creation. Possibly it's because the effects of the fall and of the curse, because of the fall of man, they are not so immediately evident in the heavens as they are around us here on earth. Because here on earth we see the evidence of the glory of God, but we also see the evidence of our sin and the corruption that has come upon the world because of God's sin. But the effects of the fall, as I say, I don't think they are so immediately apparent when we look at the heavens. And what is it that David says about the heavens? He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the skies proclaim his handiwork, the work of his hands. And here we have the David saying that the heavens speak so clearly that David says they pour forth speech, they display knowledge. And this clarity is emphasized by the repeated reference to speech and to words. Even though, so far as sound is concerned, we don't hear a thing. The heavens declare the glory of God because they are a witness. They testify to someone behind them who has made them. Someone infinitely strong, infinitely great, and infinitely wise. And so what David is saying here is that when we look up to the heavens, we see the evidence of the glory of God. And so the first point I want to make is that the testimony of the heavens, the stars and the sun, the testimony is clear. And that's most important for us to grasp, because there are so many who say, they don't mean anything at all, they're not clear in any way. You know, to someone with a mind that is even open one little chink, the evidence of the creation is abundantly clear. It's so clear that even heathens have declared the glory of God and declared their clear testimony to God's glory. Listen to what Cicero said, who lived from 106 to 43 BC. In other words, he was a heathen, lived before the coming of Christ, before the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, founding the church. And this is what Cicero said. I can't read Latin, and this is obviously a translation. But he says, no nation or people is so barbarous and sottish as when they look up to the heavens not to perceive that there is a God, or to imagine that these things are the effect of blind chance. So, 2,000 and more years ago, when the heathen world was sunk in a morass of sin, there was a man here who says that there's no nation so barbaric and so sottish, that is, so drunken, that they cannot see that there is a God, and that they cannot see that these things are produced by blind chance. We've come on a mile, haven't we, in these years in which we live. We've really progressed, because the learned people now tell us that all these things are a production of blind chance. And so if Cicero's words are true, then this generation in which we live is barbarous and is sottish, like those who are bemused by strong drink. So in spite of what the learned scientists and others, the philosophers, tell us, the testimony of the heavens is clear, and it shouts aloud to the glory of God. And then another thing that David says here is that because day follows night, and because it does so in an unending stream, says day unto day utters speech, and night unto night declares knowledge. It goes on. The earth rotates, and the stars come. The sun comes out at these half daily intervals. And because this is so, it means that every part of the earth will be open to the skies at night and see the stars in all their glory. Every part of the earth will experience the rise and experience the heat of the sun. There is no part of the earth which is not subject to this declaration of the glory of God by the heavens. Now, David then goes on to speak particularly about the sun. And I think that is very useful for us here. Because in our generation and in our land, we are subject to what is called light pollution. And we don't see the glories of the night sky because there is so much light about. It dims the effect of the stars. I've only once or twice been in a place where it's been very, very dark, and the skies at night are spectacular. But not everyone can see it so spectacularly. But the sun is there for all to see. And the sun comes out, it rises in the morning, goes across the heavens, and the whole earth are subject to the effect of the sun. And the sun, in all its blazing splendor, testifies to the might and the majesty and the wisdom of the one who made it. Because such a thing in the sky could not have happened by chance. And the sun is a powerful witness to the glory of God, and it warms the whole earth. David speaks graphically about the sun. He says that it's like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. And he has in his mind a picture of the wedding and the friends of the groom and the friends of the bride. They are waiting for the appearance of the groom so that he would come and be escorted to his bride, and then the feast would take place. And every dawn we are waiting, and when the sun rises, it blazes forth in all its glory, and it's like this bridegroom waited for and bursting forth from his chamber, from his pavilion. And then he uses a second picture, that the sun is like a long distance runner. He rises and runs across the heavens and sets at night. And he does this day after day, declaring the glory of God. And the second point that David is making concerning the creation is that it is universal. So the testimony of the heavens is clear, and the testimony of the heavens is universal. Now, that brings me to my second point, which is we need something more. Because, you see, the testimony of the heavens is clear, but as the Apostle Paul tells us, all it does is to leave us without excuse. It tells us that there is a great Creator. It tells us that we ought to serve Him. And we know we don't. And so we are without excuse. And when we consider the need of our souls, the testimony of creation, as I say, it only leaves us inexcusable. It tells us of the existence of God and that He must be powerful and wise, but we cannot know from the creation what God is like, what His personal characteristics are. And it reminds me of a character in Dickens' novel, Our Mutual Friend. This character is Silas Wegg. He has one leg, and the other one is a wooden leg, and he has a bookstall, and he sets this bookstall up on the pavement outside this house. And he used to speculate on what the people were like inside the house who lived there. He was there every day, so he called them my people and my house. And he used to speculate on what they were like, but until they came out and spoke to him, it was impossible for him to know what they were really like. They needed to reveal themselves to him. And that's what we need. And I say we need it. Even in the Garden of Eden, God came and conversed with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So they were surrounded by the testimony of the creation, even in an unfallen world. But God, in his grace, came and had fellowship with them, so that they learned what he was like as a person. Now, why is the testimony of creation insufficient? Well, for us, it's because we are sinful. And when we, and if we're at all honest, when we look at the creation and we think of ourselves, our consciences will accuse us. And what we need is for God to speak to us more intimately. And this he does in his word, the Bible. And that's what David comes to in the second part of the psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or converting the soul. Now, David realized that God's word was a gracious provision, and that in his word he learns far more. Majestic as the creation is, in God's word he learns far more than he could learn just from the creation itself. And for David, remember, he didn't have the whole Bible. He only had the Pentateuch, the book of Ruth, and 1 Samuel was in the process of being enacted, and he was in the process of writing a large number of the Psalms. So he only had part of the Bible, and yet he loved it. He loved what he had. He said in the words of God, they are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. He valued the word of God. And the word of God is given several names here because of its varying characteristics, its varying properties. He talks about the law of the Lord. He speaks of the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. And these are varying names for the word of God. Like the writer of Psalm 119 does. He gives different names for the one word of God. And what David says is that the word of God teaches us that we need to be saved. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. That is, we look at the heavens and we may draw deductions, but those deductions are subject to mistake and error. But when we come to the word of God, it is trustworthy. The word of God tells us what we need, that we need to be saved. And the message is entirely trustworthy, entirely reliable. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. When we come to the word of God, we have this great privilege of the light of God shining into our souls. And so we go on, and these are the properties of the word of God, and they are sure, altogether righteous. And the value of them is that they're more valuable than gold, than much fine gold, and they are sweeter than honey from the comb. And why? Well, because the word of God comes to us, and we read that by God's words, your servant is warned. The heavens around tell us that there's a God. The word of God tells us that we are in great need and we are in great danger. And the word of God comes to us and it tells us that we are lost in our sin. And it warns us that unless we repent, we shall perish. And we don't know that apart from the word of God. And by the word of God, we are warned. And if we obey God's command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm coming into the New Testament now. If we obey God's command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to him, then in the keeping of that, there is great reward. We shall be saved. So David tells us then, secondly, that we need something more than the revelation of God that we see in the heavens above. And what he says that we need God's word. Because God's word, we are converted through God's word. God's word warns us. And God's word is wonderful. But then if we were to stop there, we would still be left with a work half done or partly done. Because you see, it's one thing to read in the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to read of his work and to read of the reason that he came into this world. But we can do all that and be left unsaved. And that brings me to the third section here, and where David shows the need for an inward work of God's grace. He says the word of God warns us, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then David says, who can discern his errors? Who can know the things that we have done? And so the word of God convicts us. And it causes David to come to God and say, forgive my hidden faults. Not only those things that we do that can be seen by one another, but we have worse hidden faults. And the word of God opens them up to us. And that's when the word of God begins to be applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. David asks for forgiveness. And then he asks, keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. He's aware of his sin. He asks for forgiveness. But he realizes that his heart is still wayward. And he's still prone to do things against the word of God. He did that with Bathsheba and with Uriah. Those sins of David were willful. This was after this psalm was written. And he prayed, keep your servant from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. But he took his eyes from God and from his word. And his eyes wandered, his heart wandered, and he fell into willful sin. But he was a man of God, and he was forgiven, and he was restored. So, in this third section, David teaches us, and we learn that the creation informs us. The Bible educates us as to our need, but we are sinful and rebellious by nature. We need something more. If the gospel is to save us, we need a change of heart. We need to be born again. And David realizes this too. And we need forgiveness, and we need above all for the power of sin to be broken, so that we might become holy and blameless. So David closes by praying not only for his words to be received, but that his inner thoughts might please God. So I hope the pattern of this psalm is clear, and that it comes home to us that the heavens do indeed declare the glory of God. But we are sinners. We need to be forgiven. And all that the testimony of creation does is to leave us without excuse. So we need to know how our sins can be forgiven. And that is for us in the Word of God. But then we need to receive the Word of God. And that is something beyond us. We need to call out to God and pray that he will open our hearts to receive his word, that we might please God. So, in conclusion then, just to reiterate the 3 points that I've made. By all means, admire the work of God seen in creation. We would indeed be dull and foolish if we didn't admire the work of God. If we didn't love the blue of the sky when we see it. And if we didn't admire the majesty of a thunderstorm. If we didn't love the sun as the sun and the heat from it, if we didn't admire those things, we would be dull. So by all means, admire the work of God in creation. But don't stop there. Because just by itself, you simply are left without excuse. It's not true, you know, that you're nearer God's heart in the garden than anywhere else on earth. The creation by itself simply leaves us without excuse. And then, by all means, search the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that. Search the scriptures. In them, we find of the Lord Jesus, we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we search the scriptures to learn of Christ and of his gospel. But we mustn't stop there either. Because it's not enough just to read the Word of God. We must come to God through Christ in repentance and faith. We must ask him to change our hearts and then to know forgiveness and cleansing. We need to ask him to help us to receive the truth that we find in the Word of God. We must ask him to enable us to love him and to obey his commandments. And in the coming to God, in the keeping of his commandments, in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find great reward. We will find that radiance that David speaks of here. And we will know the peace of sins forgiven. And then we will look up to God's creation and we look up to see the work not of a distant God. We'll see the work of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the Word of God, we will not come as those who are reading from the outside, as it were, but we will come to the word of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will seek to follow him and love him and adore him. May God enable us to obey his word and to receive it into our very hearts. Amen.